Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 8, verse 1. In the first part of that verse, these words: "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. That is our subject. That is the title of this message this morning. And what a tremendous theme for us to consider today. Well, this is a tremendous letter. The letter written by the Apostle Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. We believe written in the year AD 57. So this is, roughly speaking, around 25 years after the death and resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The Lord has ascended on high, and his apostles, attended with signs and wonders, of course, go forth with the message. The Apostle Paul, well, after a dramatic conversion, he has joined their number and he is preaching this message. And it's always important to note that it was the message that saved people. So many people make too much of the signs and wonders that attended the apostles. Yes, they were glorious. Yes, they were wonderful. But it was the message that saved people. The message of repentance and faith, the message that Christ had died and had risen again for our justification. On the day of Pentecost, what pricked the hearts of the people, of those 3,000 that were saved? It wasn't the signs and the wonders. It wasn't the tongue speaking. It was the preaching that pricked them, that called them, or caused them to call out in their hearts, "What must we do to be saved?" It was the preaching. And so this is what we hold up and affirm in this church, particularly the preaching of the Word of God. The message is all important. And it is a wonderful message, a life-giving message, an eternal message, a message like no other in this world. What a tremendous privilege it is to come into the house of God and hear this message from the Lord himself. And this is a wonderful part of it here in verse 1 of chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. Well, to start with, as we think about these things, we have to make clear what type of condemnation is being spoken about. What type? There are two types of condemnation, mainly, that we see in the scriptures. The first type is the condemnation of men, and the second, the condemnation of God. We could have put it the other way around, of course, but these are the two types: condemnation of men and the condemnation of God. Well, it's clear that Christians are certainly condemned by men. Christians have always been condemned by men, or persecuted by men, we could say. We're not free of that condemnation. Certainly not. And let me just say a few words about that. When we talk about men, by the way, we're talking about the unbelieving world. The world that does not believe in God. Those who are perhaps unbelievers, those who are perhaps even of other religions who do not believe the God of the Bible, we're persecuted, we're condemned on many quarters, particularly in this day and age. We are condemned as Christians for simply believing the Word of God. People condemn us for believing this book. They don't understand why we believe it. Why we believe in this old book. And of course, we as Christians, and I have to affirm this from time to time, we believe all of the book. We believe all of the Bible. Yes, even Genesis. Even the creation account, well, the world condemns us for this. Everybody nowadays seems to believe in the theory, and it is just a theory of evolution, and they condemn anybody who believes anything else. If you believe anything else, you are condemned, you are persecuted, you are mocked, you are scorned. That is so very true nowadays. But if we are Christian people who believe in the Word of God, we have to believe in Genesis. I don't understand any Christian who does not believe in the creation account. There are some people, they say they don't believe the first two chapters, or however long it takes them. And well, you have to ask them, at what point do you start to believe in the Bible? What chapter, what verse do you actually now think that God is not lying to us anymore? Now we can believe it. Everything from this point was false, but now at this point we can believe. What point do we actually start believing in the Word of God? Well, it's to make a mockery of the Word of God. If we have any integrity as Christians, any conviction, we believe that this is the Word of God, and God does not lie to us. Men do lie to us to lead us away from God, but we know that the Word of God is true, every word of God. And so we cleave to these things, but of course we're condemned by the world. We're condemned because, well, we believe not just that the Word of God is true, but that we believe that the gospel is the only way to God. People condemn us for that. There are so many other religions, they say. How can you say that your religion is the only true religion, is the only way to God? How can you say that? That's so intolerant. That's so prejudiced. That's what people say to us. They condemn us. Well, of course, we know that this is the only way to God, not because we think we're better than other religions or superior, we're better people. No, because the Word of God tells us, of course. The Lord Jesus Christ said, we all know this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And we believe those words. That's why we believe this is the only way to God, because Christ himself said so. But of course, again, we're condemned for all these things. We're condemned because we uphold the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the holy standards of God, not just the Ten Commandments. We see in the New Testament also very clearly defined things that are right and things that are wrong, unmistakably. And we're condemned because we hold on to these standards. Well, you don't need me to say about these things, but the world upholds and applauds things nowadays that are morally wrong. The Bible says that these things are morally wrong, and yet the world says, oh no, there's nothing wrong with them. We can applaud it, we can promote it, and we condemn anyone who doesn't applaud it and promote it. And well, these things are so very sad, and we get condemned as being bigoted and unkind and cruel. So in all these ways, we are condemned by people. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures, they said that that is the way that the children of God, the true children of God, will be treated. This is our lot. I hope we all understand this. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. It's not an easy life. The Apostle Paul himself in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, he said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We shall suffer persecution. If we live godly, if we hold to the truths of the Word of God, we will be condemned and we will suffer persecution. The Lord himself said, blessed are they which are persecuted. Blessed are they. He's saying that my people are identified because they are condemned. Because they are condemned by the world. That's how you know who my people truly are. Because they face persecution, and yet they're happy to do so. So this is the way that it will be for us as Christian people, and I hope we are prepared to affirm and defend those views. There are so many churches nowadays, they don't want to face the condemnation of men. They want to please men. They want to just go along with everything that the world suggests to them. You should be teaching this, you should be teaching that, and welcoming this into the church. And they just go along with it. They don't want to face the condemnation of men. And that's a terrible thing. If we are the children of God, this is our lot. We have to make a stand. And this is for our good. We will be blessed if we do so. Now, of course, many people, not in this country, some Christians are condemned even to death. And even in this day and age, do we understand that and realize that? This is why we pray for them every week, our persecuted brethren. I was reading just the other day that in Egypt in particular, there is unprecedented persecution of Christians. 128 Christians died in Egypt last year in that one country because of persecution. Another more frightening fact that I read was that worldwide in 2016, 90,000 Christians were killed. 90,000 in 1 year because of their profession of faith and because of the condemnation of men. You see, this is our lot as Christian people. And well, you read down through history of how so many people were condemned to death, burned at the stake and so forth. And yet what is encouraging with so many of these accounts that we read, you read of so many Christians who go to their death seemingly with such peace. They have such peace in their hearts. Under the reign of Mary Tudor in the 1500s, there were many Bible-believing Protestant martyrs who were executed, who would go to the stake to be burned, and yet so many of them had such peace. Even when they were burned at the stake, you would hear of accounts of men and women, they wouldn't even flinch in pain. They were so at peace. They had so much inner strength. You hear of others who went to the stake, and even as the flames engulfed their bodies, they would raise up their hands in triumph. They would clap in victory, even as the flames would lap against them. How was this? How can we explain this peace of a Christian? Well, it is because they know that even though they are condemned by men, put to death by men, they will not be condemned by God. That is why they have such peace. When they pass from time to eternity, they can do so with joy because they know that they will not be condemned by God. They will not be put to death by God. That's why they can face death with such security and assurance. They won't be put to death by God. You know, there is a second death that is mentioned in the Bible. I don't speak of it that often. In fact, it's hardly ever mentioned nowadays by preachers. But have you heard of the second death in the Bible? The first death? That's our natural death when we die at the end of our lives. But the second death, that's an eternal death, a death of our souls. You know, the scriptures say that man is appointed once to die, but after this, the judgment. After our first death, well then, we will face the judgment. God will be our judge, and he must judge sin. Many people don't like this. Why does God have to judge sin? Well, we understand this concept. You think of a judge in a court of law, a judge faced with a criminal. Well, he has to judge that criminal. He can't just let him go scot-free. A judge, if he is a true judge, has to uphold the law. He has to ensure that justice is done. He can't just let the criminal go. That's a true judge. So if God is judge of the world, he must judge, uphold the law of God. Of course, he has to. And if he sees that there is sin in us, that we have broken the law of God, well, then we are sentenced to a second death, an eternal death. And that is a fearful thing. Of course it is. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said so, even when he was here on earth in his earthly ministry. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Do not fear men, he said. But I will tell you whom you shall fear. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear God. Fear his condemnation. But there is no condemnation to a Christian. There is therefore now no condemnation for Christian people. Why is that? Is it because Christians are good people? Is it because they've never done anything wrong? No, that's not the reason. It's not true to think that Christians, they're good people, and non-Christians, they're very bad people. That's not the distinction. That's not the difference between us. It's not whether we're good or not. The difference between us is that one group is in Christ Jesus and the other group is not in Christ Jesus. That's the distinction. It's not about goodness. Read these words. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's the difference. In Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, the Lord. Jesus of Nazareth, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, fully God, fully man. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he came down from heaven to earth, primarily for that great task, to go to the cross of Calvary. And when he went to that cross, what was he doing? He went and took the condemnation of all those who would trust in him. That's what he did at the cross. He took the condemnation of all those who would put their faith in him. Everything Christian people have done wrong, everything we have done wrong, all our lies, all our selfishness, all our lust, all our evil words, all our evil thoughts, they were all placed upon Christ at the cross, and he suffered the condemnation for us. That's what he did. That's why there's no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus, because he took it upon himself. He has suffered in our place instead of us. So there is now no condemnation for us who believe in him. He gave himself for us. So there is no condemnation for them who believe in him. And he did so willingly. He was never forced to go to the cross. He went so out of love for us. His divine love. He said to God the Father, Father, punish me instead of them. I love them. I love my people. Lord, punish me instead of them. That is what he declared to God the Father. And that is exactly what happened. So this is how we know that there is no condemnation. We trust and believe that Christ has taken it for us. Are you in Christ Jesus? I have to ask this question. This is the requirement. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Do we know what that means? In Christ Jesus? I know that many of you, if not all of you here, believe in God. You believe that God exists. Yes, you believe in the Genesis account. That's good, as we've discussed. You believe everything in the Old Testament. You believe that God is in heaven. God guides you. God blesses you. God answers your prayers. Yes, you believe in that. But are you in Christ Jesus? That's the requirement. The requirement is not, do you believe in God? Do you believe that there is a God? That's not the requirement. It's, are you in Christ Jesus? Do you believe in the one whom God has sent? His only begotten Son. Do you believe that when he died on the cross, it was for your sin? He died in your place. Is that what you believe? Do you know the Son? The life, the eternal life, is not in simply believing there's a God. It's believing that Christ has died for my sin. He's the only way that I may go to heaven. He's the only way that I will not face condemnation because of Christ, because of him and what he has done at the cross. Dear friends, I have to challenge you and make sure that you have put your faith in the right thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God has sent. And you know and understand that you need that salvation and you need that forgiveness. This is such wonderful good news, dear friends, but I begin to draw to conclusion. The gospel is an open door and you must enter in, but it's so easy, dear friends. If I was to ask you to confess your deepest, darkest secret to the person sat next to you, well, I'm sure you wouldn't want to do that. Your deepest, darkest secret that nobody knows about, you wouldn't want to share that with the person sat next to you or to share that with anybody. Why is that? Have you ever thought why we have secrets in our hearts? It's because we fear condemnation. If anybody knew what you really did or what you were really like, people would condemn you. They would think to themselves, oh, are you really like that? You're really that cruel? You're really that selfish? You really did that thing? That's why we never tell anybody our secrets, because we fear condemnation. But it's so different when you confess to God. If you confess to God, you don't receive condemnation. If you confess your sin to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, because Christ took our condemnation in our place. You see, you don't have to confess to men as Christian people. That's needless, that's pointless. But if you confess your sin to God, there is no condemnation. There is only forgiveness, there is only peace, there is only love for you, there's only mercy. So if there's anybody here who does not know the Lord, why would you not come? Why would you not come to Christ and confess all your sins, lay everything bare before him? There's no condemnation. You say to God, I know Christ took the punishment, so I can give you all my sin and I can rest in peace. That is the wonderful good news of this gospel message. May the Lord help each and every one of us to draw near to him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless each and every one of us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Father in heaven, O Lord, we do thank thee for this gospel. There is nothing like it in this vast world, that if we come and confess all our wickedness and all our evil doing to such a holy God, there is no condemnation. There is only mercy and truth and grace. O Lord, forgive us afresh all our sin, and invite those who are wayward to come and to know Christ as their own Saviour. O Lord, help us all how we pray. We ask it in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.